Our reading is taken from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 to 38. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels."
And we're going to read from 1 Samuel. It's page 272 in the Church Bibles. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli. And she said to him, "As surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he shall be given over to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is none besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly, or let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who are full hire themselves out for food, but those who are hungry hunger no more. She who is barren has borne 7 children, but she who has many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. He sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that we prevail. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest. We thank God for his word. Let's pray. Father, as we open the pages of Scripture, we ask that you would reveal its truth to our hearts, and that in our hearts you would work your transforming power. In Jesus' name, amen. We're shaped very much by our parents. So if we want to understand Samuel, who is a key leader at a time of transition in the story of Israel, we also need to look to his parents, and in particular to his mother. Samuel would become a person of prayer, and mother Hannah is the one who sets the example in that. Her prayer saturates this story. She prayed that God would give her this child. When the child arrives, she gives thanks to God. And then after he's weaned, she brings him to the temple, dedicates him to the Lord. And then she offers this prayer of reflection, thinking about how God's at work in her life and the world. Let's just remind ourselves of the background. There was this man, Elkanah. He had two wives. Not the most sensible thing to do, I would suggest. One wife bore him children. The other, Hannah, did not. Childlessness is extremely distressing in any age, but back then, particularly so, is a great challenge to faith. So Hannah makes this bargain with God. Lord, you give me a child, and I'll give that child back to you. He will grow up and stay in the temple all his life. The name Samuel means asked of God. After he was weaned, perhaps 3 years of age, Hannah brings her son to the temple and leaves him there. What a difficult promise that must have been for her to make. She would visit him just once a year, bringing him a new set of clothes. Hannah knew what it was to deny self. Here she is, taking up her cross and obediently following. And then in chapter 2, we have Hannah's words. They're part praise, part prayer, part prophecy. It's a reflection on what has happened to her. And how she sees herself and the birth of Samuel as part, not just of her story, but of God's wider, greater saving plans. Can I suggest that we don't reflect enough? We don't stop and think and ask, where is God in our lives or in our world? Sometimes when we're going through a crisis, we simply look inward on ourselves. In happy times, well, perhaps we forget God and look away. And times when we're just busy, perhaps we don't look at all. There are lots of other songs similar to Hannah's song in the Bible. Interestingly, all of them on the lips of women at life-changing moments. Perhaps women are better than men at this business of reflection. Earlier on, we've got a song by Deborah, who was one of the judges. There's a song by Miriam, Moses' sister. And 1,000 years later, there would be that song we often come to at Christmas, the Magnificat, Mary's great song of praise. And of course, Samuel's story is part of that story, because he would be the one who would choose David as the king. And Mary, a descendant of David, 1,000 years later. But looking at all of those songs, none of them are reflections from a purely human point of view. Though the circumstances and vulnerable difficulties that each person faces is there in their song. These are theological reflections. They express great hope in adverse circumstances. They consider what God is doing and what God is saying. Each is deeply personal, but they look beyond the personal to fix their eyes on God. Each of these songs lifts us from earth to heaven, and it sees the unfolding events of our lives as part of God's greater plan. So let's get into Hannah's song. Perhaps the opening verses pose a dilemma for us. We can perhaps easily sing the first line, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." In the Lord my horn is lifted high. Well, that's a funny expression. A horn just means strength. An animal's horn was symbolic of its strength, and at a time of victory and celebration, a ram's horn would be blown like a trumpet. My heart rejoices in the Lord. So far, so good. Then it changes. My mouth boasts over my enemies. Perhaps that jars a little. Perhaps that's a bit militaristic for our liking. Doesn't particularly feel Christian. Didn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? Well, Hannah's immediate enemy or rival was Peninnah, Elkanah's other wife, the one who could have children. And according to chapter 1, she goaded and baited Hannah to the point of causing Hannah great distress. But the point is this, Hannah was somebody of humility, but Peninnah was somebody proud, high and haughty. And we're told in Scripture, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. But it's not just Peninnah who is in mind in this song as far as enemies go. Hannah is thinking about all those who rebel against God, who shake their fists at heaven. Those who won't bow to God's command. Those who won't acknowledge his ways. Those who misuse the power he entrusts to us. Those who want to steal God's glory and put themselves in the limelight. Notice how the song ends. The wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that we prevail. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. But let me focus on some other themes in this song. Hannah focuses very much on what she knows of God, his nature. Throughout this song, God is addressed as the Lord, the one who is eternal, the great I am. He's described as all-knowing and all-powerful. He's the one who made the foundations of the earth. He will be the one to judge the ends of the earth. Nothing and no one is outside of his knowledge or control. He's there in the beginning and he'll be there after the end. Notice verse 2 in particular. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Hannah describes God as holy, one who is entirely above and beyond us, in a category all his own. He's altogether pure and perfect. He is beyond compare. But yet at the same time, he is the God who comes down to us, who is there at our side, who is our rock. And he's beyond compare. He is our security, our safety, our shelter, our stability, our strength. He is that hiding place in times of trouble. This whole song is born out of Hannah's clear understanding of who God is. This song also reflects the justice of God. In fact, that really is its central theme. That God will bring down the proud and lift up the humble. He'll feed the hungry, but those who have more than they need, well, he'll deal with them too. Jesus would later insist that the first will be last and the last will be first in his kingdom. His kingdom is very different from the way we do things in this world. In our world, it's the strong, the powerful, who have the final say, who win through. But in God's kingdom, it's the humble, the powerless, those without resources that he uses for his purposes. We have a God who champions the downtrodden, the weak, the powerless, the disadvantaged. People like Hannah herself. David, chosen later by Samuel, came from an insignificant background. He was not the obvious choice. But yet he was the one who would lead Israel to its greatest ever period of history. The end of verse 9 summarizes all this. It is never by strength that we prevail. At least not our strength. It's only in God's strength that we prevail. It's those who take up their cross, who deny self, who are given resurrection power. Later, the Apostle Paul would tell us that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. I don't know about you, but sometimes I worry that I'm not good enough or strong enough or clever enough for God to use. Actually, the real problem is the other way around, that we're not weak enough for God to use. We're not empty enough for him to fill. We're not dependent enough on him for him to make use of us. Well, we could say a lot more about this song. But as it draws to its close, Hannah's focus turns to the plans of God, the purposes of God. Notice the end of verse 10. God will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. We're back to horns again and strength. He will give strength to his king, exalt his anointed. This is prophetic. It anticipates the anointing of a king, in fact, King David. But he wouldn't come to the throne for another 50 or 60 years, right at the end of Samuel's life. In fact, at this point, they hadn't even thought about wanting a king as a nation. Samuel was the last of the judges. But here is Hannah speaking words of wisdom that are prophetic. And eventually David would come to the throne chosen by Samuel. And both of them came from humble backgrounds. And David would receive God's power and God's strength for his duties as king. Of course, one of his early lessons came in that battle with Goliath, the great giant. And David has to discover that it's not about being strong enough to be used by God. It's about being weak enough and dependent enough, trusting in God's strength when our own strength just won't prevail at all. And David is called the Anointed One. And the word is Messiah. The one God chooses and uses to bring his people to safety. The 1,000 years on from David and Samuel, we would have Jesus, the Messiah, the great Messiah, coming into the world. So Hannah starts with just her own difficult circumstances and her family. And this song sort of grows and expands, and it begins to take in the nature of God and the purposes of God. And she sees that God is going to do something special in her world. And the whole of this shapes Hannah's prayer and reflection. You know, we live in a world today that so often just takes the very short-term view. Isn't that true of our political world at the moment? You know, what are we worried about? Brexit and October the 31st, and nobody can seem to look beyond just that. Is it the greatest issue? I doubt it. History will roll on. There are bigger issues. You know, climate change that's going to affect our children and grandchildren and beyond that. Or the way we care for the elderly as a nation. It seems to me these more important things have been pushed to the back burner. Maybe as Christians we should speak out a bit more on what we think, from God's point of view, are the more important issues. And it's not just the world of politics, our own lives. Busy, frantic, live for the moment lives. Often we just get cramped in the short-term view, and we need to expand our view and see what God is about. So, let's draw some conclusions. This song encourages us to consider the nature and character of God. It springs from Hannah's experience of who God is. The God she knows is good and faithful and holy and true. It's about the justice of God, the way he turns things upside down compared to the way our world does things. And it's about the certainty that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives and for our world. Can I just give you one thing to take away and perhaps act upon? This coming week, find some time when you can slow down. Stop and reflect. Just a bit of time out with God. Perhaps bring your own life before God and your own circumstances. And then start to listen. What is God doing with me, through me? What is it that God wants to do in our world today? Can I see his purposes working out? Can I see the pattern of his ways? Can I see his footprints in the world as it rushes towards the future? Can we listen to what he's saying? There's a verse in the book of Revelation, but it comes several times. Those who have an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. May we pray together.